Hey everybody, this is Brent Kellogg, the pastor of Hillspring Church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And this is our podcast. Thanks for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that this would inspire you, build your faith, and help you take the next step in Christ. Enjoy the message.
The whole theme of this weekend was pandemic. And if you watch any part of the news, and if I ask anyone in this room what they thought about the pandemic, we all know what's going on. Coronavirus, COVID-19, we see it, we understand it, and everyone in this room right here probably has an opinion on it. And so there's a global pandemic all around us. But the truth is, and what we talked about this weekend, is there's actually a bigger pandemic going on. There's a massive pandemic all across this world. And here's what it is. There's a pandemic of what we call lostness, that there are people who will today, even in this very hour, close their eyes, they will breathe their last breath on earth, and they'll end up in eternity, but they won't end up with Jesus. And that's the biggest pandemic of all time, that there are people who will die and they will end up in hell. And here's the thing that we need to understand today, that you and I are the agents of change. You and I are the people that God's called to go out into our world, go out into our friend group, go out into our family, go into our workplaces and show them Jesus, right? That's who we're called to be. And that's what we want to talk about this whole weekend. Again, I'm just telling you, the biggest pandemic in the world is not Joe Biden getting in the White House or Donald Trump staying reelected. It's not microchips or a cashless society. You know what it is? It's people that will die and they'll end up in eternity without Jesus. And that's what we want to talk about this whole weekend. And the solution to all of that is you and I. It's these teenagers. It's everyone watching us online right now. That God's called us to be the agent of change. And so I have my friends up here, some of my friends, some of my enemies like Joe, and I have my people up here. And I just want to kind of give a visual representation of what this looks like, because we've been talking about sharing your faith all weekend long. How many of you in this room, don't raise your hands to this, but how many of you in this room, just want you to think about this, have shared your faith in the last 6 weeks? Don't raise your hand. Last 8 months. And when I say share your faith, you've told someone your story about Jesus. You've told someone about Jesus. You've tried to help someone get closer to Him, try to get a lost person to come and know Him. The last year, the last 2 years. For a lot of us, it's tough. You see, I was reading up in the Barna polls and Gallup polls. 90% of Christians believe that it's important to share their faith, that it's important and that it's dire for us as Christians to share our faith. And so if I was doing it right here, I would do it like this. 1, 2, 3. Can you guys stand up for me? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 9, and then there's always the one right here. There's always the one, the deviant and the bad one, all right? And so 9 out of 10, 90% would say, hey, I understand that I need to share my faith. It's important for me as a Christian to be able to share my faith. But if you keep looking at the research, here's what it turns out to be. Can you sit down for me? You're such a good drummer, but sit down for me, please. That there are only about 20% that actually do. There's only 2 out of 10 that are actually going to make this happen, that are actually going to believe and actually going to do what God's called them to do, to go and share their faith. And so I'm not trying to shame you at all today. I'm just trying to activate you. I'm not trying to mess with you. I'm just trying to activate the mission field that you have in your own life. And so here's what I know. Most of us in this room, we're going to be these people right here. Honest. Most of the time, I'm these people. I'm a pastor. But I understand that sharing your faith can feel weird and can be weird. I still remember years and years ago, I went trick-or-treating, okay? And if you're a fat boy like me, you love trick-or-treating, all right? And so I went trick-or-treating, and in my neighborhood that I grew up in, probably not a great place to trick-or-treat in, okay? So like 1 year, literally, I got a can of beer in my bag, all right? It was amazing, okay? But I was going around, and I knocked on the door, and this guy, he opened the door. I'm like, oh man, I'm about to get some candy here. He didn't give me candy. He gave me like what it looked like is a little comic book in my bag. And I thought, well, that's lame. What are we going to do with that? Okay. So I go home and I spread all my candy out and I do my thing and I find the little comic book looking thing. And I open it up and I start reading about it. And this is the most morbid, weird thing I've ever seen in my life, okay? It's what they call a gospel tract. Maybe you know about gospel tracts. Maybe you've passed them out in some capacity. But me, as a young kid looking at this thing, it was basically, hey, anytime you eat a piece of candy, there's going to be a blade in it. It's going to kill you. And if it kills you, you're going to go to hell. That's basically what the book said. And it scared me to death. I remember the last page. I will vividly remember there was like a demon with wings. And it was just trying to tell you, hey, you need to know Jesus or you're going to go to hell. And by the way, I think gospel tracts are great. I'm not against them. But I remember thinking about that. That's weird. And I asked someone about it and said, oh, no, that's just kind of what evangelism is. And I've always had this idea that evangelism is just, sharing your faith is just kind of weird. It's kind of different. And so all of us in this room, we have different excuses about why we won't share our faith. Well, we're going to be the people here sitting down and not the ones sitting up. For some of you guys, you're just going to say, it's not my personality. I'm not loud. I'm not outgoing. For some of us, we sit down because we're saying, well, that's not really my gift. I don't have that gifting. God didn't give that to me. I'm not like Pastor Joe who can just walk through a room and if I just cough, everyone in the room gets saved. That's not me. I don't have that inside of me, right? Don't touch me. And so one of the things I want to do today is I want to demystify that idea, that's not for you, that's not your story, that you can't do that. And I understand it's hard. I understand that it feels scary. Again, I don't want to shame you, but I want to activate you, because the truth is your biggest contribution to this world is your story. Your biggest contribution to this world is the things that you've went through and how God's changed your heart. That's your biggest contribution. And so what I would hope and what I pray for is that us in this room, even though a lot of us, most of us, the majority of us are going to be this group right here sitting down, that we would understand that if God's given us a story, and by the way, your story is a God story. Your story is not a story that you necessarily wrote. Your story is a God story that he wants to use to activate other people to help this community around us. And my goal and my hope would be that instead of being 2 out of 10, we'd be 3 out of 10. Will you stand for me, Kelly? It would be 4 out of 10, that maybe we'd be 5, maybe 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 out of 10, and that a group of a church like this at Hillspring Church, maybe we could all leave this place and believe in faith that our story can go and change a community, that our story can go and change a campus, that our story can change a family line, that our story can change a school. Are you guys excited about the fact that God can use you, that God can use your story, that God can change a whole community because of what you have inside of you? Can you hear it for my volunteers up here, by the way? Joe has never worked so hard at doing nothing, okay? So look at him trying to be a stud. Almost knocks you down, okay. Here's the truth. Can I be blunt? You can't stop me, I have the face mic. If heaven and hell are real, and we believe it is, then God's called you and I. Look right here. He didn't call Pastor Brent. He didn't call Pastor Joe. He didn't call Pastor Will. He called you and I. And if heaven and hell are real, then it's our duty, it's our job, it's our priority to share our faith, to share our story, to share what God's done in our hearts for the people around us. Because seriously, this is the most serious thing that we have in our life. So what you need to know is the most important thing you have is your story. The most important thing that you have is your story. And each of our stories in this room, they're unique, they're different, they shift, they move. Some of you wish you could go back in life and rewrite parts of your story. Some of you wish you could go back and relive parts of your story. Some of you wish you could go back and rip out pages and chapters of your story. But for those in this room that know Jesus, again, your story is not your story, it's God's story. And so how do we take our story and do something amazing with it? You know what I look for now more than ever? Hey, you see, priorities change, right? When I was in my 20s, priorities changed. In your 20s, you're thinking about careers, you're thinking about who you're going to marry, you're thinking about all these different things. And as I've grown older, just some of the things that I admire have changed in me. You know what I admire most now in people? Courage. Men and women who are courageous enough to say, in the face of things that are scary, I'm still going to do it. They say, hey, I know there's a mission out there. And I know I could be, I know it could wreck me, but I'm going to do my best to do what God's called me to do. What I'm hoping for today is that we would have the courage to go out and do the things that God's called us to do. Here's what I want you to write down. This is very, very easy today. Your story is written in the risks that you take and in the risks that you avoid. Your story is written in the risk that you take and the risks that you avoid. And I want you to really think about that, because a lot of us, we become stagnant in our faith. A lot of us, maybe you're in this room and you heard this incredible worship team lead us into worship, but you didn't have any connection right there. You prayed prayers and they just feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. You've done all the things that you feel like you're supposed to do, but it feels like there's no connection with the Lord there. And here's what I would say. My challenge to you is maybe you haven't stepped out in faith in a long time. Maybe you haven't risked it for the Lord in a really long time. The Bible says that faith pleases the Lord. Maybe you haven't stepped out and done anything for God in a while. Maybe most of us, we live by our calendars. We live by the things that we, our routines and the things that we need to run. But what if God took your life and shifted it around and made you bold and courageous to tell your friends about Jesus? The truth is, God won't reside in any of your comfort zones. He's not interested in them, and he won't reside in them. And so why don't you do something big that involves risk for the Lord? Your strength, by the way, is found in your story. Your strength is found in your story. So let's go to the book of Revelations, chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, Revelations chapter 12. We'll get in here before an all-consuming fire takes over the world and dragons start blowing smoke and all this crazy stuff of Revelations. It's insane. Revelations chapter 12. Revelations is a book about the Roman Empire persecuting Christians. It's also about futuristic prophecy, things that are coming up, things that John probably could not have described with what he knew at that time. It's an amazing book. It's a crazy book. But I would put the last couple chapters of Revelations up against any literature ever written in all of history. Verse 10 says like this, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been thrown down.'" Let's go back to that first verse. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come.'" Where have they come? Here's the truth that you need to know. Where the king reigns, that's where he is. If Jesus is in your heart, the king reigns in your heart. So where you're at is where the kingdom is at. This is why you can worship not just in this room, but you can worship in your car. You can worship in your house. You can worship at work. That you don't have to come to a building with four walls to find God. You can find him anywhere, because where you're at is where the kingdom of God is at. Where you're at is where God's kingdom is at. And it also says there that the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ is inside of you. Look right here. You don't walk alone. You get that? You're not on your own here. And not only do you not walk alone, but you also walk with power and authority and the kingdom of God inside of you. So why would we be afraid of anything? Why would we be afraid of anything on the news? Why would we be afraid of anything going on around us when we know that inside of us is the kingdom of God? Why would we fear a virus when the Bible says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom? Not a virus. The kingdom of God, salvation and power reside in each and every one of us, but we're so content to just live our own life when God's kingdom sits inside of you and I. It says that the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been thrown down. The accuser, just by the way, is Satan. He's constantly that voice in your mind telling you negative things, telling you things that are wrong in your life. You know that voice that says, "Hey, I want to share my story with my friend. I want to tell them about Jesus, but they're going to reject me. They're going to get angry at me. They're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think I'm off. They're going to think that I'm one of those weird Christians, one of those ones that hold signs and pickets and do all those kind of, they're going to think that's me." That's the accuser. Some of you in this room right now, the accuser is working on your mind right now. That's where your depression, your anxiety, your fears, that's where that stuff comes from. It's Satan accusing you and fighting against you. I love this next verse in Revelations. It says, "They conquered him, Satan, they, the church, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So let me just tell you, just straight right here. If you want God to work in your life, you want to write some new chapters of your story, you want to do something big and amazing for the Lord, here it is, real quick. Open your mouth. Tell your story. I'm gonna blow your minds real quick. Number one, your first point, if you want to write this down, is tell your story. Tell your story. God's called you and I to give our story. You want to make a difference? Tell the story. And here's the deal. You don't need to fight and defend the Bible. You don't need to get in there and try to defend predestination versus millennialism or whatever. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You just got to tell your story. You be open and honest and tell people what God's done in your life. Just tell people about how he's changed your life. Maybe it was a Sunday morning that God just worked on your heart. Maybe it was a friend who took you to lunch and shared the gospel. Maybe it was summer camp. Whatever it looks like, tell your story. You don't have to defend all parts of the Bible and why things are the way they are in the Bible. That's not what it's about. It's just telling your story. And you can do it actually pretty fast. Here's mine. I grew up in a home. Dad was an alcoholic. My mom did the best she could as a single mom. And I just went into some rough categories of people. Hung out with the wrong crowd, was in the wrong place. But I had two grandmas that prayed for me all the time. Never felt like church was a place that I could fit in at. It wasn't because of the church, it was because of me. And out of all of that, I spent time in scenes and in friend groups that I shouldn't have been in. And it was in ninth grade that a girl looked over at me and used her story. She asked me the question. She was bold enough to say, "Hey, Matt, do you want to go to church with me?" And from that very question, everything in my life shifted. From that very question, everything in my life changed. From that question, we have an anchored weekend. From that question, my life is where it is because I said, yeah, I'd love to go to church because someone was bold enough to do that. And the last 18 years of my life have been the most incredible 18 years because I'm living it with Jesus. That's my story. And then you could ask that person, hey, do you have that kind of story? And if they do, praise God. And if they don't, use the Holy Spirit's discernment to tell you what to do next. Maybe you share your faith there, maybe you don't. But God's calling you and I to tell your story. You know what I didn't do in there? I didn't do the old, hey, if you don't do this, you're going straight to hell. You know, I didn't start doing the hellfire and brimstone. I didn't say, you turn or you burn, right? I didn't use that. And God forbid anyone in this church would use that as well. I didn't use condemnation. I just told my story. I didn't defend why there's no dinosaurs in the Bible, right? I didn't defend why there's certain parts of Acts that are the way. I didn't do anything like that. I just told my story. Who's God calling you to talk to this year? Who's God calling you to talk to this week? Family members, friends, who is it? People that you live by, people that you live with, neighbors. Number two, here's the next one. Talk about living your story. Number two is live your story. You can't just tell your story if you don't live it out well. Don't you hate fake people? Like, isn't like some of the biggest headlines on websites and news sites when a pastor falls, when he gets caught up in bad stuff? Don't we love that? That's red meat for most of the world. They love seeing people who are fakes, who are phonies. If you're going to tell your story, also live your story. Just a couple things to think about when you're living your story. Number one, being real is always better than being right. Being real is always better than being right. If you got divorced, tell your story. If you got caught up in drugs and alcohol, tell that story. If you got in trouble as a kid, you spent time in jail, you got all these things, tell the story. If you lived a life where you got saved at 6 years old and your life has been great, tell that story. Don't sugarcoat any of it. But live your story. Don't say one thing and do the other thing. I remember a long time ago, I was working on a young man. Wanted him to come to church, texting him, asking him, hey, come to church. I want you to be there. Come join us, man. And he kept rejecting, no, I don't want to. That's not my thing. And so I was like, come on. He's like, man, Christians are all the same. They're fake, they're phonies. I don't want to do that. I just remember constantly, the Lord had him on my heart, constantly, come to church. And I still remember there was this one day, we were out and we were at Charles Page, and I had made an inappropriate comment out loud, really loud. And as I look over, as I said that comment, as it came right out of my mouth, I look over, and the kid I've been working on for months and months and months, he looked at me, and I proved his point. If you're going to tell your story, live your story. I completely lost my witness in that moment. If you're going to tell your story, live your story as well. And here's the last point, and then we're going to be done here. Let's change your story. See, all of us, what's cool about these kind of weekends, by the way, is that you get to see these teenagers. And I think we had 95 altogether. So we had a lot of kids here. That's why the room probably still smells like BO, right? Just kidding. But you can see teenagers in process. A sixth grader versus an eighth grader, completely different people. An eighth grader versus a ninth grader, completely different people. 10th grader versus a 12th grader, completely different people, because they're in process, they're moving, they're learning, they're becoming something, they're changing, they're becoming who they're going to be. Each and every one of us in this room, we're in our process as well. You're not who you want to be. I'm not who I want to be. We're learning, we're becoming. We're getting better, we're getting worse, whatever that looks like. And I love the process of teenage growth and the process of all of us growing here together. But here's the truth. As we talk about changing your story, some of us in this room, your story is still being wrote. And a lot of us, and maybe even in this room right now, there's a lot of us that we would want God to use us, we'd want God to do something, but we're so caught up on all the stuff here in the past that, yeah, I don't think God can use me. Well, God can't use me because I've been divorced. God can't use me because I've been addicted to drugs. God can't use me because I've been in jail. God can't use me because all of this stuff back here. And we don't let God write new chapters of our story because we're so caught up in the past. We're so caught up in the chapters that have already been wrote. Romans 8, chapter 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Your previous chapters, they might be broken, but God can change your story. Your previous chapters, they might be twisted, mangled, complicated, but God can change your story. At the cross, here's what's amazing. Not only are all of our sins forgiven, but here's what I've learned. Your past, it's redeemed as well. Here's what that means. My sins, forgiven, but now my past isn't what works against me, it's actually what works for me. That I can use my past as a way to help someone with their future. Now, I don't know where you've been. I don't know what your life has looked like. Believe me, I know this church. Been here for 15 years. I get it. I see it. I know a lot of your stories. We have jail time in this room. We have felonies in this room. We have people who think they're better than other people. We have all of this stuff all around us. But here's what I know. God can use you still. That it's not over for your life. And let me prove it. Let's talk about the guy named Paul. Paul, he wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. He persecuted Christians. We see him at the stoning of Stephen. Stoning, by the way, is not what you did in the 60s. It's actually picking up these big jagged rocks and throwing them and killing people. That's what it was. Paul was right there. Paul was in the middle of that. Scholars say that Paul probably got saved around 45 to 50 years old, somewhere in there. So a big portion of Paul's life was him persecuting the church, roughly 25 years. Of him fighting against the church. Roughly, there's a lot there. Of him fighting a big portion of it. And so what I've always been confused about is in the book of Galatians, we're not going to have this on the screen, but you can write this down. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, but when God, this is Paul talking, but when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart. That's what confused me. Wait a second, Paul, you're telling me that from your mother's womb, God sets you apart? This is Paul who persecuted Christians. This is Paul who went from church to church to church to church to drag people out, to beat them, to kill them. This is a man who has blood all over his hands. And if you and I, if that was our family, if that was our people that were killed, we'd laugh in his face. God called you from the womb. How did he call you from the womb? You've killed my family. This is Paul. So he's saying, before I was even born, God called me. What about that? Those years of you persecuting the church, Paul? What are you talking about? You really have the guts to say that? I've always been confused by that. But you get the answer, actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I love this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is what Paul says. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm the worst of them. All of us in this room, we have stories. You have backgrounds. People have rejected you. You've rejected people. People have hurt you. You've hurt people. People have left you. Mishaps, mistakes, pain. But the truth is, your past can't compare to Paul's past. You know that thing that guys do when they kind of circle up together? I think it's like an imbalance in guys' brains where we get in a circle and one guy tells a story and the other guy tries to like one up him, right? And it just goes around. So like the first one is, hey, I caught this like 5-pound bass. And then the next guy's like, well, you know, I wrestled a zebra and ripped its throat out with my teeth, right? We one up each other, right? It's definitely a hormonal imbalance in men. But you can't do that with Paul in the room. You can't do that with Paul in the room. Hey, I got in trouble with the law. I went to jail. I spent years in jail. I spent months in jail. I've hurt people. I've watched people die. You're never going to out-trump Paul's life. And then here he keeps going. He says, but I, this is Paul saying, I receive mercy. Why did you receive mercy? For this reason. Here's the reason. So that in me, the worst, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Here's what he's saying. You feel broken. You feel like you have a bunch of bumps and bruises in your life, in your story. Here's what Paul's saying. If he can do it for me, he'll do it for you. If I, as the worst of the worst of the worst, if God can save me, what could he do through you? What do you have that's going to trump the cross? What do you have that's going to trump what Jesus did for you? Nothing. And so let's quit living in that shame. Let's quit living in that guilt. God said that if you believe in him, he forgives all your sins. You're a new creation. That's not over for you anymore. And I get so hard-pressed with teenagers who are 13, 14, 15, who sit in my office and think that they've ruined their life when I know what God can do in a teenager's life. When I have you, and I love you, God, I love you so much, but when you come into the office and think your life is in shambles, and I know what God can do in your life, let's quit living there. If he can do it for Paul, he can do it for you.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If you did, there's a couple of things I want to invite you to do. First, hit the subscribe button. That way, you won't miss a single episode. Secondly, if this message has impacted you and you would like to help us reach others, visit our website at hillspring.tv and hit the Give Now button so that we can take this message around the globe. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.